Great to be here this evening. I don't know how you feel about thunder, but I like it. I enjoy sleeping during a thunderstorm. Like the noise of it all behind, and maybe not the wind or the damage that goes sometimes with it, but I like that. So if you hear a little thunder, think of it as a good amen. You might have noticed my notes tonight are in a yellow color. That's because I was getting ready to print it off this afternoon and we're out of paper. But Colleen had some yellow paper for her class. The only problem is, whereas I usually highlight things, tonight everything is highlighted. So it's all important. I don't know what to skip on this thing. But anyway, we talked this morning about truth, and really that's so important. There's hardly a word in the Bible that merits the consideration that word merits. And a lot of things weren't able to talk about this morning. Well, I want to talk about a little bit of that this evening. And I was thinking, went through a lot of different quotes about truth, and you find them you can Google it, you can find quotes everywhere you might think of. One that was something like, falsehood is so easy, truth so difficult. And that was attributed to George Eliot, no relation, he's missing an L and a T. I've heard him a lot, and decided I would go ahead and Google him up and see what he's about, when he lived and all of that. And then I found out that, all this time I thought of him as a hymn, and turns out that's a pen name for Marianne Evans. And yet it's about truth. But pen names are another thing altogether. One of my favorite songwriters in the church was L.O. Sanderson. I got to hear him talk one time. He was leading singing at a lectureship at Freed Hardeman, and an old man at that time, and he was talking about the words and various things about the song and how it was written, and the more he talked, the more I realized that, hey, this guy is actually the one who wrote the song. It was amazing. I looked through some of his songs, and some of them are attributed to Vanna Ray, who was his wife. He didn't mean it to be in any way deceptive. It was just his way of paying tribute to her. So, sometimes you look at truth and you realize that there are many facets, many important things about the truth, but we're talking about truth in a spiritual sense. You can tell a lot about a person by the kind of literature that they enjoy reading. It used to be that people read, that people had a newspaper. It used to be that people had books that they read. It still is, but maybe not as common as it once was. But if someone gets out the newspaper and they turn to the sports section, you know something about them. If they open it to the financials, it tells you something about them. If the first thing they do, like I used to do when we get a newspaper, is turn to the comic strips and read those, that might tell you something about it as well. David enjoyed reading God's Word. In Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, David devotes every verse of that chapter to God's Word. And he says in those verses, as he's talking to God, he says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." In verse 167, he says, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." More and more, it's becoming somewhat rare to find people who really, truly love God's word, to the point where they would be able to say, "I just love God's Word." I remember one time when Amos was a little boy in his bedroom upstairs at their house. He had shelves that had been built in by his other grandpa. And in those shelves were many, many different books, story books that had been, for the most part, probably picked up at a garage sale or someplace like that. But they were still good books. And he may have been 4 years old at the time. And he'd show me his little room and he'd show us the books and he would say, "I love my books." And I wish we'd get that childlike innocence back and be able to say about the Bible, "I love God's Word. I love reading about those stories and those events in the Scriptures. I just love God's Word. I love to be hearing about Jesus." I remember that song, don't you remember it, in one of the famous film strip series that Jewel Miller put out, "I Love to Tell the Story." And how he goes through that song, a beautiful song, and how each time he tells it, it becomes even more precious and more sweet to him. It's more difficult to find those who love the truth. I want to challenge you to recognize the fact that loving the truth is not something that just happens to you by accident. You need to learn to love the truth. And the best way to learn to love the truth, of course, is to study it with an open mind and an open heart, and then, most importantly, to put it into practice. We have more Bibles than you could shake a stick at. In my office, I don't remember how many Bibles there are, but there are a lot of different versions, a lot of different Bibles that are there. But the best Bible in the world is the one that you read, that you study, that you mark up, that you put into effect in your life, that you use to share with others. Some, instead of loving God's Word, they have decided, as we mentioned this morning, to follow after human opinion and human wisdom. Some have compromised the Word of God, compromised the truth. And to borrow the language of Romans chapter 1, verse 25, which is probably not talking about this per se, but we might say they exchanged the truth for a lie. And using that broadly instead of in the narrow scope in Romans 1. Many have chosen darkness over light. And you know why. They don't want their deeds to be exposed to the light. John 3, 19 and 20, Jesus pointed that out. Even in the church sometimes you see a growing complacency toward the truth. How do you know this? See what it is that is emphasized when you go to worship. See what it is that is taught in the classrooms. See if we have not, in some respects, diminished the importance of God's Word to where we are more interested in hearing stories and poems and things like that instead of getting into the Word of God. We need to be people who are of the book. You know, the Bible teaches us these things. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, what is the church? The church is the pillar and support of the truth. It stands under the truth. The truth is what sets men free. It gives men the knowledge that they need to be saved. And the church is involved in all of its work, whether it's benevolence, whether it's edification, whether it's evangelism. We are here to support the truth so that souls can be won and saved from their sins. Failure to study indicates a lower opinion of the Bible. Unless, of course, we realize that, hey, you know, I've just studied it for so long, I pretty much have all the answers. It probably means, if you believe that, it probably means you need to go do some more studying. Because there are plenty of questions if you look for it. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said one time that as thirst is to water, inquiry is to truth. Water is what satisfies our thirst. And the truth is what satisfies our questions, our inquiry, And we need to have that. People understand truth in the everyday realm. I think in mathematics we understand there's truth. In science, we always talk about the truth. When the truth became political, I think we jumped off the deep end, and people talk about follow the science here and follow the science there. Well, I'm glad they're finally following some science as so far as when life begins in the womb. Maybe it's just a series of smoke and mirrors to get us off track. But the idea of science, what is truth? Science, careful how I say this, is not truth. Some science can be true, but science can also be false and has been many times. Truth, as we mentioned this morning, is what we have in the Word of God. Thy Word is truth, John 17, verse 17. And Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. David understood this connection. He said, all your commandments are truth, Psalm 119, verse 151. And a powerful passage in the same chapter, verse 160, David says, the sum of your word is truth. And you can't hardly point to a more important principle than that when you're talking to others or studying the Bible for yourself, that you need to understand that it is not a picking and choosing of what we want here or what we want there. It's taking the sum of God's word and understanding that's the truth. If you're studying about baptism, you take all of the passages that deal with baptism. The sum of thy word is truth. If you're talking about the organization of the church, the same is true. If you're talking about worship, the same is true. If you're talking about the plan of salvation, it is the sum of God's word that provides us with the truth. Knowing the truth intellectually is important. But if we're to accomplish God's will, if we're to get done what He wants us to get done, we need to love the truth. There needs to be a love for the truth. Maybe at first it's just kind of a little spark, you know, but it needs to grow into a flame for us to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Love the truth. Paul, in Ephesians 5, told husbands to love your wives. And he pointed to Christ as the example, as Christ loved the church. And then he proceeds on a little bit further in Ephesians 5, around verse 29, and he says, nourish and cherish. Some versions have honor and cherish. But how do you love your wife? You honor her, you cherish her, you nourish her, you provide for her. It is a sacrificial love that a husband is to have for his wife, just as Christ had that sacrificial love for his church. Now, if you love your wife, obviously then, does that mean, or can that mean, that we take a passing interest in her from time to time, say every week or so? I love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'll take a passing interest in her. And once in a while, check up and make sure she's doing all right. That's not what it means to love, is it? And if we're to love God's word, then does that mean that we take a passing interest in God's word once in a while? Remember, we need to love God's word. The Old Testament prophet said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Now, I realize in that passage, you're probably talking about the kind of knowledge that takes the word and puts it into effect in daily life, yet the same is true that we can't really do that until we have first gained the knowledge to know what it is that we're supposed to practice. So my people are perishing for a lack of knowledge. And so a lack of knowledge can be, not always, but sometimes it can be an indication of a lack of love for the truth. The only reason I say sometimes is because a lack of knowledge may be the result of immaturity, that you're a new Christian. It may be an indication of a capacity to learn only a little at a time and very slowly. So some people love the truth greatly and may not even have the capability of memorizing or learning the in-depth riches of God's Word, but even what they have, though it may be small, they still love that truth with every fiber of their being, and they will hold to it no matter what. When you became a Christian and you were introduced to the story of salvation and how Jesus died for our sins, and you pictured him on the cross dying for your sins, it really impacted you emotionally. You loved that story. You loved that message. You loved that gospel, the truth. And at that time, you knew very little about the rest of the Bible. You had a lot to learn, like a mountain yet to climb, in things that you needed to learn. But along the way, you loved God's Word, and you love it more today than you did even then, as you grow in knowledge. So let me suggest three things, or three reasons, why we need to love the truth. Maybe that's what it takes. Maybe that's what it will take for us to appreciate it more and to put it into our everyday life in a better way. First of all, I want to say this, that we must love the truth in order to be saved. I know that sometimes we take salvation and we put it down into the five easy steps, but undergirding the steps of salvation is this love for God and love for His truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 is kind of an unusual passage. When you read the whole thing, there are questions that come up, but there's some underlying points there that shouldn't be overlooked. Paul is speaking about the activity of Satan, the devil, the deceiver, as he uses wickedness and the love that people have for evil and wickedness to contribute to their downfall spiritually and to their being lost eternally. And as he's talking about that, Paul said, in explaining it, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Look at that closely and you'll see then that in order to be saved, we have to receive a love for the truth. Now, when you think about love for the truth, it implies certain things. For example, obedience. It's not enough just to simply know what God wants me to do. That's an important step. What's important is actually doing it. What's important is actually doing it. We cannot come to know God or obey His gospel unless we're introduced to the truth and come to love it. There's a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that describes the coming of the Lord. In days like this, when the thunder roars and the lightning strikes and things like that, it kind of reminds me of that a little bit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about the Lord Jesus coming with His mighty angels and flaming fire. Can you just see it right there? Can you just see it coming? And then when He comes, the Bible says He'll be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, He says, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the Lord in the glory of His might. We need to know God, and we need to obey the gospel. And both of those things are strongly connected to the idea of loving the truth. How does someone come to know God? Back in the days of John the Apostle, near the end of his life, in 1 John chapter 2, as he's writing words that may have been directed towards certain people who believed that they had a corner on the market concerning spiritual insight and knowledge. Certain people who had grown out of the ordinary doctrines that people believed in and loved in the scriptures, but they had a special knowledge. And so many times in that book, he mentions knowledge, 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 and always talking about the knowledge that we have that is true in Christ. And so here is a lightning bolt, you might say, to them. In 1 John 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him. if we keep his commandments. Oh, wow. Okay. There were people who claimed to know God in a better, superior way than others. And John says, this is how we know that we have come to know him. How? By keeping his commandments. And then he says, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. It's just interesting how those phrases kind of fit together. For example, one of our familiar passages in John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then here in 1 John 2, verse 3, he says, when one keeps his commandments, he knows God. And then in verse 5 of the same chapter, when one really knows God, then the love of God has been perfected. You have love, you have knowledge, mixed together with the truth and obedience to that truth. All of them fit together in that way. And so that's the underscored emphasis in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If these people had loved the truth, they would have obeyed the truth, and they would have been saved from their sins. But because they did not love the truth, they rejected the truth, refused to obey the commandments of God, and he says here they were deceived and they were lost. Because what they really loved was their wickedness. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want to point out here, connected to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that the retribution and the eternal punishment mentioned in that passage is connected to those who do not obey the gospel. Those who do not know God means they don't love God, they don't obey God. But the second part of that is even more practical. They do not obey the gospel. The gospel is the same thing as the word of God or the truth. The word saves us, James 1, verse 21. We receive the word, and it's the word, engrafted word, that saves our soul. In John 8, 32, the truth sets us free from our sins. The sins is what brings about eternal punishment. But to be set free from our sins is to be set free from the penalty of our sins. The truth is God's word, as Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17. When the gospel is preached, souls are saved. Paul said that the gospel is the power of God into salvation, Romans 1, verse 16. So when you talk about the gospel, or you talk about the truth, or you talk about the word of God, you're talking about all the same thing, in essence. But there's a special sense in which the gospel refers to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this you find in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 and 3. You look at that passage and they're used interchangeably back and forth. So if the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, how do I obey the gospel? How do I obey the gospel and therefore avoid the penalty of eternal destruction? How do I obey the gospel and be one who knows the truth, knows the gospel, and is loving the truth? Well, Romans chapter 6 answers the question. And Paul is talking back to their previous state and what they had done in order to amplify what it is that they had done and to put that into effect in their present state as Christians. They did this, and now the question is, what does that mean for everyday life? It means they're no longer slaves to sin, that they are moving on to a new life. But what they had done previously, beginning in verse 3 of Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So now we see how it is that you obey the gospel. How did you express your love for the truth? And that is by obedience to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are not literally dying with Jesus. Metaphorically, perhaps, we die to sin, and we're in that sense united. And then we're not literally buried with Christ in the tomb somewhere or in the grave. We are buried with him in baptism. When something dies or someone dies, you bury them. And then being buried with Christ, we are raised up with him, not literally raised up in a physical sense, but raised up with him to a new life that we live. And the Bible often speaks about being raised up with Christ. The scripture is talking about baptism. In Colossians 2, verse 12, we're raised up with Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, we're raised up with Christ and our minds are set on those things that are above. So we must love the truth in order to be saved. And if you've not been baptized into Christ, if you've not had that symbolic union with Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, you don't know God. Not obeyed the gospel. And it's not me saying it, it's the scriptures teaching it. Your soul is lost. Do something about it before it's too late. We must love the truth. Secondly, so that we may live an abundant life. Isn't that amazing? If we came together for Bible class, if we came together to study God's Word, to listen to his lessons or a sermon or whatever it is that we're studying, with the idea and understanding that this is going to help me to be happy. This is going to give me a full and abundant life, John 10, verse 10. This is going to put a bounce in my step, and this is going to put joy in my heart. This is going to make my life meaningful and rich. If we understood it that way, then we would really love the truth because we see every time I approach it honestly, it helps me, it directs me. Sometimes it corrects me, but God wants the best for me. And every time that I listen to him, my life is made better because of that fact. It gives me the full and abundant life. True peace and joy are not excluded or not exclusive and separated from a love from the truth. And so a casual glance at God's Word, maybe once a week, opening your Bible out on the front porch and setting it on the table, and the wind blows across it and opens it to a certain page, and there it is. You found the truth for the day. That's not what we're talking about. It's not a tiptoe through the tulips. Remember Tiny Tim, anybody? It's not a tiptoe through the tulips. It is a serious, a heartfelt, prayerful approach to listen to what God says for us to do today. And it's worth it. It's worth everything we can put into that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 explains, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, he says, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is the light in which we must walk? I would suggest to you that light is the light of truth. And as we think about it in this respect, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I know we're getting ahead of myself, but got to remember that the word of God is also sometimes spelled with a capital W, the word of God. But his will, the expression of his commands, John says that walking in darkness is not practicing the truth. Well, If walking in darkness is not practicing the truth, then what is walking in light? It's practicing the truth. We weren't trying to make something else. That's what it is. We're walking in the light of God's Word. And as we walk in the light of God's Word, what do we gain from that? Not only do we get the insight and the joy and the happiness of being a Christian, but also there are two things. There is forgiveness and there is fellowship. The forgiveness is continually ours as we walk in the light. It's not that walking in the light means that we're sinless, that we never make mistakes, because he deals with that in the very context of chapter 2, that we do sin. And at the end of chapter 1, when we sin, we confess our sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. But in the light, we have that continual fellowship and that forgiveness that we need to have the full and abundant life. Now, there's something to rejoice about. John said this in 3 John verse 3, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, that you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. What did he mean? They were faithful to God. They were following his word. They were people who loved God's truth and were willing to obey it. Truth makes us happier. God's word gives us joy. David said, I have treasured up thy word in my heart. And what is the end result of that in the latter part of the verse? That I might not sin against you. I have treasured it. I have cherished it. I have loved it. I have put it into my heart. And it's right there, stored up there. You don't even know sometimes where it's at exactly. But sometimes in your life, as you're going through the daily pursuit of life, a temptation comes along, a discouragement comes along, some challenges approach your way, and then you recall what God has said about it, and it helps. Helps you overcome. Finally, let me just say this in passing. The love for the truth is how we show Christ to the world. When we love the truth, we're not just talking about loving words that are printed on a page. We're talking about loving that person who gave us that word. It means accepting direction from him. It means growing to be like that which we love, to become like him in word, thought, and deed, to be like Jesus. How do you describe Jesus? The Bible describes him in one respect as the Word. He is God's message to the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Grace and truth were revealed in Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He said to us, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the representation of God. We see Jesus in his love for God's word from the very beginning of his life. We see this at the age of 12 when he's taken by his parents to Jerusalem, as was their custom, to celebrate the Jewish holy days. And there they accidentally left him behind. Can you imagine that? Think of it. We can't think of it in our terms, in our culture, but it happened. And when they went back to find him, where was he? He was in his father's house. He was at the temple. He was amazing the teachers of the law with his knowledge of the scriptures. And then he went home and subjected him to his parents. And the next thing we read about him is when his earthly ministry begins at his baptism and then his temptation and his ministries that go on from there. And then you look at his temptation period, right after being baptized, that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And the Bible records for us a recipe for how we overcome temptation. How is that? How did Jesus do it? He faced each temptation with a knowledge of the Word. We need to love the Word because this is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus lived. Think about his life. Every time that he was brought under scrutiny and he was when traps were brought ready to be launched at him by the religious leaders of the day, his knowledge of God's word enabled him to defeat them at every turn. Jesus understood God's truth. And as we come to understand God's truth, we come to understand Jesus. Not only to understand Jesus, but to become like him in word, thought, and deed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What we're talking about is what James talked about in chapter 1 of his book, when he talked about the Word of God is like a mirror that you look into. You see a reflection. When you see that reflection, you don't just walk away and immediately forget what kind of person you are. Instead, you look at that reflection and you make the changes. And as you make those changes from God's precious Word, strange things happen. You begin to grow spiritually. You'll see changes on the inside and changes on the outside. And as you look even closer, you begin to see that although we don't know what Jesus looked like physically, we begin to see the image of Christ formed within us. We'll never get there perfectly, but we'll never get there without a love for the truth. We need to be transformed into that image. And as we are, we recognize the fact that we are God's message to the world. Paul spoke about that in the book of Corinthians around the third chapter. You are the letter of Christ. And taking that thought and realizing that we are God's message to the world. We're a message that they read, that they see. And if they see in us Jesus Christ, then they will be led in the direction of His Word, His teachings. And that's what we need to do. But the choice, of course, belongs to us. We can make a decision to love the truth and be saved in obedience to the gospel, or to reject the truth and pay the penalty for it. We can choose to walk in the light of God's Word and enjoy fellowship and forgiveness, or we can choose to walk in darkness and rejoice in wickedness. And for us, then it would be the case that our latter end would be worse than the first. We can make a decision to love the truth, to reflect the glory of Christ to the world around us, or we can be responsible in part by our own dimness and neglect to keep one soul away from God. The decision really is ours, and we have to answer the question. Do we love the truth? Or maybe better yet, do we love Jesus? It may be this evening as we think about some of these thoughts, there are things in your life that you need to correct. It's often the case. There's no shame in making corrections. The shame is in knowing that there's something that needs to be corrected and refusing to do so. But if those corrections involve asking for the prayers of the church, if it's necessary, if as yet you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus, you're ready to do so, what is a better time than now to do so? If you'll come while we stand and while we sing.